Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the truth it teaches us. And pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it this evening, to hear what you're saying to each of us individually, and enable us through your spirit to respond to it. Amen. Well, thank you for your welcome. It's good to be back with you. It's nice to have you, for you to invite me back, I guess. A few years ago I preached on this passage in my own church, and the vicar in his wisdom had put the titles of the sermons together, and he'd used the verse at the beginning of verse 16, and the title of the sermon said, "Are you still so dull, Richard Lindop?" Yeah, I wasn't too amused. There's a story told of a church which had a regular prayer meeting, and over the course of time the church cat decided to join the prayer meeting, and it would come in before the start of the prayer meeting and settle down on the leader's lap, make itself comfortable and be part of the gathering. As time went on, the cat got older, and it would come in later and later. But they felt they had to have the cat there. They didn't want to be disturbed. So they'd wait until the cat came in, and the prayer meeting sort of drifted back a bit. And then it got to the point where they had to go out looking for the cat and bring it in. In fact, you know, the prayer meeting couldn't start unless the cat was there. Eventually the cat died, and they had to go out and get another cat, because the prayer meeting wasn't a prayer meeting without the cat. It's a slightly extreme example of things either in the church life or in your own life. I can think of one or two things in our church where people expect something to be done and the service isn't quite right if that isn't done. Tradition sometimes takes pride of place. And in today's passage, there's a key underlying theme: that tradition can get in the way of our relationship with God. Now, I want to look at it under three headings. Do turn to it if you haven't got it there, page 928, I think. My Bible says slightly different page numbering. But there are three headings I want to look at under tonight. God's word outweighs tradition. That's verses 1 to 9. Verses 10 to 14, spiritual purity outweighs physical cleanliness. And in verses 16 to 20, of our relationship with God. Now, I want to look at it under three headings. Do turn to it if you haven't got it there, page 928, I think. My Bible says slightly different page numbering. But there are three headings I want to look at under tonight. God's word outweighs tradition. That's verses 1 to 9. Verses 10 to 14, spiritual purity outweighs physical cleanliness. And in verses 16 to 20, in the senior professionals, the guys from the temple, because they'd be much better at arguing points of law and doctrine with Jesus, they call in the cavalry. And the Pharisees come to Jesus with a challenge. Verse 2, why do your disciples break our traditions? They don't wash their hands before they eat. There's nothing in Scripture that says you have to wash your hands before you eat. But it was a tradition of the Pharisees, and it was taken effectively as law. But as so often, Jesus answers a question with a question. You might want to look just through the Gospels and see how often he does that. He rarely gives a direct answer. He so often responds with another question to put his questioners on the spot. Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? My disciples might break with tradition, but you're breaking the command of God because you put tradition first. You put your accepted teaching of previous generations above God's word. And that begs the whole question, doesn't it? What's more important to you? Tradition, the teaching of the previous generations, or God's word? And he gives an example. Unlike hand washing, which, as I said, isn't in Scripture, there's no command in Leviticus or Deuteronomy saying you must wash your hands before your meal. Exodus, very clear, fourth commandment, honour your father and mother. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's another clear command. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. God's word is very clear. Honouring and respecting your parents is an important part of obeying God. And particularly in an age where there were no pensions, no social security, looking after your parents was part of that honour and respect right through their old age. When they were no longer able to work, they needed looking after by their children. That was part of honouring and respecting your parents. But the Pharisees allowed certain exemptions by tradition. They allowed people to dedicate some of their capital or their income to the upkeep of the temple. They dedicated it to the service of God. It didn't mean they couldn't use it. Your sacred vow was worse than breaking the fourth commandment. Breaking tradition, because you'd made this vow, was worse than breaking the fourth commandment to honour your parents. So Jesus says, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Tradition trumps God's word. And Jesus is very clear. You've got things the wrong way round. You're putting the cat before the prayer meeting. Your clever teaching, your interpretation of the law, your finicky rulings on what is or isn't allowed have blinded you to the truth of God's word. All you can think of, he's saying, is doing things the right way, following the processes and procedures you've put together. You've forgotten to see if you're actually doing the right thing. All you want to do is to make sure you do things in the right way. You've forgotten to see if you're doing the right thing. For the Pharisees, worship was about ceremonial precision, about the services done properly. For Jesus, worship is impossible unless our hearts are turned to God, attuned to his word, in a renewed relationship with him. You hypocrites, he says in verse 7. Isaiah was right about when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Worship requires hearts turned to God. It's not about doing it in the right way. It's about doing the right thing. Hearts returned to God. They worship me in vain because their teachings are rules taught by men. True worship requires our hearts and our lives centred on God's word, not on tradition. So we need to study God's word. We need to learn it. We need to let it fill our lives so that our daily morality, our ethical living, our church practice is all firmly based on biblical principles and not on the choices of society or the traditions of the church, which change from generation to generation. We have to base our lives, our worship, our relationship with God on His unchanging word. We have to soak ourselves in it. And that's a challenge for every one of us. To read His word daily. To get inside it and to let it get inside us. I'm going to read a few words from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Just as you received Christ, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, with your lives founded on the faith that you were taught, says Paul. The faith that Paul taught, we now have contained in Scripture. Our faith, our lives, have to rest on Scripture, so that we are not taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy, depending on human tradition. Found your lives on God's Word. Because God's word trumps tradition. And in the next few verses, Jesus takes this further. Verses 10 to 14. Spiritual purity outweighs physical cleanliness. And again, the principle is the supremacy of God's word. It's about people doing the right thing rather than doing things in the right way or the traditional way. Verse 10. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean." Now, in one short sentence, Jesus appears to dispense with large chunks of Leviticus. All the rules about what you should and shouldn't eat, about which animals and birds are clean or unclean, about what ought to go into the cooking pot or ought not. Many of the Mosaic food laws define that. And the Pharisees built walls on these laws. They hemmed in the Jews so that they could be defined as people by their physical purity, by what they ate, by what they touched, by what they wore. That defined the Jewish people. It set them apart from the Gentiles. They were different. They were God's people because they lived their lives by God's laws, by what they ate, by what they wore, by what they touched. And of course, by what they didn't eat, what they didn't touch, what they didn't wear. They were defined by their traditions rather than by their faith. And Jesus comes in and redefines purity. You see, throughout his life, time and time again in the Gospels, we see how he challenged the Jewish understanding of being clean. He touched unclean people to heal them. He touched lepers. He went to Gentile regions like Gadara, where the Gadarene swine were. They kept pigs. There couldn't have been Jews there. And he healed people there. In the next few verses of this chapter, he goes to Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile region, and he heals a Canaanite girl, a Gentile. He ate with tax collectors and other people that the Jews called sinners. He keeps redefining what being unclean or being clean means. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he starts redefining the meaning of God's law. He says, I've not come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. The law is still important, but you've got to understand what it means. And time again, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you have heard it said that, but I say to you. And he redefines people's understanding of the law based on God's word and not on tradition. He covers areas like anger, lust, divorce, swearing, revenge and retaliation, all redefined. And now he redefines purity. It's not what goes into a man's mouth, he says, but what comes out of it that makes people unclean. Now, I'm sure initially his first hearers' reactions would have been, surely he's talking about vomit. And surely vomit is about the most unclean thing that you can have. It's horrible. And not surprisingly, if that was their initial understanding, the Pharisees were really offended. The disciples came to him in verse 12 and asked, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? And Jesus said, well, tough. That's their problem, not mine. Not only is he challenging their key principles and their traditions, and now he's talking about vomit. What does he mean? Well, the Pharisees were probably even more offended by verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, the Pharisees, leave them. They're blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. He's effectively rejecting the Pharisees and their teaching. If they're not living in God's way, not teaching God's word, then they are not planted by God. As Paul said to the Colossians, be rooted in Christ. The Pharisees clearly aren't rooted in God's teaching, can't possibly be rooted in Christ, and they will be pulled up by the roots and thrown away, completely pulled up. You know, any gardeners among you will know that you can pull things up, and unless you really get the roots, they come back and they come back. Bane of my life, these things. And some things are so deep rooted, you really have to go right down underneath. Dandelions, we all know about that. California poppies, horrible things. They get everywhere, but the roots really go down. You have to get the roots out. They will be pulled up by the roots. There won't be anything left to shoot again. It reminded me that in the Old Testament there's a lot of prophecy about the remnant of the roots. There won't be anything left to shoot again. It reminded me that in the Old Testament there's a lot of prophecy about the remnant of Israel. The faithful few who continue to hold on to their faith because their roots don't die. There's that lovely picture in Isaiah 11 of a shoot from the stump of Jesse. David's line, Jesse was David's father, Jesse's line, David's line, seems to have been destroyed. The tree has been cut down, but the roots are still there. And there's a shoot comes up from what appears to be dead. And that becomes Jesus, still rooted in God, because God is faithful. And if the roots are still there, the shoot will come. But the Pharisees, who aren't rooted in God's word, will be pulled up, roots and all, with nothing to come in the future. And the other picture there, isn't it? Blind guides. No idea where they're going. And if they try and lead others, they're completely lost. They'll fall into the nearest hole. So leave them, says Jesus. They're of no use to you. David's line seems to have been destroyed. The tree has been cut down, but the roots are still there. And there's a shoot comes up from what appears to be dead. They do not bring you God's word. God is looking for spiritual purity, which outweighs the physical purity that the Pharisees were trying to bring. And then in verses 15 to 20, he spells out what this means. The dull disciples who haven't a clue what he's on about. Please explain it, says Peter. We really don't know what you're talking about. Are you still so dull? He asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. What we say, what we do, shows who we really are. We were reading Matthew chapter 7 this morning in Duffield. By their fruit you will know them, Jesus says in that passage. By what people say and do, we see who they really are. What we say and do comes from our hearts, comes from our minds, comes from our temperament. Whether it's the good things, the obedience to God's word, or whether it's the evil thoughts, which then get put into practice, false testimony and slander, what we say, murder, adultery, sexual immorality and theft, our thoughts put into practice, and lives that reflect that. And this is clearly not an exclusive list, but examples of sin in practice in people's lives. And they happen because we don't obey God's word. We don't obey God's word because of our sinful nature. Not because of what we eat. Not because we don't wash our hands. But because our hearts are sinful. And only heart regeneration makes us clean. Only heart regeneration drives us into God's word. Only heart regeneration enables us to worship God as he desires. Only heart regeneration enables us to live lives in love and service. And it has to start with letting God's word permeate our lives. The writer to the Hebrews says, "The word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The word of God is living and active. It works in us to judge our thoughts and attitudes and to change us. God's word, working in our lives, will change our values. It will change our motives. It will change our attitudes. It will change our goals. it will regenerate us. And alongside God's word is the work of the Holy Spirit, assuring us that our sins are forgiven in Christ, renewing us daily for his service, equipping us for lives of purity and love. But our lives of obedience to God's word only honour him when they are the result of a renewed heart. Then what comes out of our mouths isn't unclean, but it's been made clean because our hearts are renewed. Then our lives are truly founded on God's word, and our worship honours God because it comes from the depths of gratitude known only by a forgiven sinner. We are only clean because Jesus makes us clean when we turn to him. So fill your lives with his word. Read it, study it, learn it, put it into practice. Open your hearts to his spirit. Let his love and power renew you and equip you for lives of worship and service that are truly honouring to him because they are based on his word. Let's pray. Just as you received Christ Jesus, Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your Son. You have taught us your faith. We pray that our lives may be rooted in your word so that we are equipped to serve you faithfully day by day. Amen.